Can I get somebody to bring me a glass of water, please? My throat has all of a sudden dried up. Thank you, Brother Austin. All right, well, last Sunday night we started a message, Able Ministers of the New Testament, and we looked at point number one there. Our ministry must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Brother Austin. Let me talk some about the change that the Spirit makes in our hearts, how that the Lord is that Spirit. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the very Spirit of the Lord living in us. That's an amazing thing, if you want to think about that for a while. I mean, all that He is that Spirit that is living in us, and quickening Spirit, the Word of God, the quickening Word of God that changes us and empowers us. Because the New Testament works on what? If we're in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And that's the end. That's the moving forward in the Christian life. And it's that transformation that God makes on the inside. And we talked about that Spirit. We talked some about how that we're likened to, yes, we're family in the Lord. We're born again, and we become beloved. Now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We are the sons of God now, but we also saw that this is a relationship that God's building with us. The Spirit He put in us, that He referred to us as friends. We did a study on that and looked at how Jesus said, but our friend Lazarus, is sick. He referred to, he told his disciples, henceforth I call you not servants, but I call you what? Friends. And we saw, we did a study, this traced that through the friends. And one verse I didn't share, you want to add to that study for you want to go back and review that sometime, and just that thought of friends and that relationship with the New Testament. Who was the first one that was called the friend of God? Abraham. And it was after what? He exercised the same kind of faith that we exercise in the New Testament. That was before the law. And he was called the friend of God. And of course, the psalmist wrote, "There's a friend that what sticketh closer than a brother." And so the nice thing about it, the wonderful thing about a friend is when somebody sticks by you as a friend, it's coming from the heart. A brother may need to stick by you because they're your brother. You know, well, it's my sister, I got to protect her. You know, well, it's my little brother, I got to protect him. Their heart may not be in it, but folks. If your friend sticks by you like that, they're your friend. It's all heart. it's that connection that you made. We thought about some great friendships in the Bible, David and Jonathan, and the friends that Hushai the Archite, who was the friend of David, and different friends in the Bible that was a wonderful thing. Jesus referring to his followers as friends, Lazarus. What a wonderful thing! And so we saw that how the Spirit is moving to change us from the inside and to do the work of the ministry through it. We're able, why? Because He's in us. He's given us the Word of God, and He's put His Spirit in us. So it's not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, as we've just read. And so tonight we continue point number two. Our message must be with plainness of speech. Must be in the power of the Spirit as able ministers of the New Testament, but it also must be in plainness of speech. Verse 12, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I thought about that. We have such hope. What is that hope? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the Bible word hope is what? It's a guarantee. It's not like saying, well, I hope it don't rain. Well, I hope it's nice tomorrow. Well, it may or may not be. No, the return of Christ is called what in Titus chapter 2? The blessed hope. It's a sure thing. We have such hope at Christ in us. That Christ in us is the hope or the guarantee of eternal life. Cross-reference 1 John 5:13. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He that hath what? The Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Christ in you is the assurance, the hope of glory. That's such hope that we have. And what a wonderful thing. And so our message must be with plainness of speech. Listen, Jesus Christ is the difference as to whether you'll have eternal life or not. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, our Lord said. Our message needs to be with plainness of speech. Steve Brown wrote one of his books. He said it was King James the first, I believe, who became annoyed with the irrelevant ramblings of his court preacher and shouted up to the pulpit, "Either make sense or come down out of that pulpit." The preacher replied, "I will do neither." and we have to be careful we don't view it that way, obviously. but just plainness of speech. The Spirit's instrument is the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God. A skilled surgeon must have a scalpel, and we are all, in that sense, surgeons for the Lord. We're ministers, able ministers of the New Testament. Ephesians 6:17, we are to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this Spirit that is within us, that is doing all this heart changing, that is moving us by faith and love, is using what? The Word of God. He's using the Word of God to change us and to help us reach out and offer others what? Life, the life-changing Word of God and the Spirit through that Word. We were born again, what? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it is the Spirit's sword. It is the Word of God. So what is our plain message? We preach and teach the Word of God. If we remain faithful to this book, Sunday school teachers and preachers and as we witness and we say what this book says, then we have the Word of God, then we have the life-changing Word of God, and that message can work on hearts. When Paul and his team ministered to the church at Thessalonica, he wrote back to them shortly after he was booted out of the city. They went south and went to Corinth, and he was concerned about him, so from Corinth he wrote 1 Thessalonians, probably one of the earliest letters that he wrote. And he writes to them from Corinth, and he writes when he hears about them, he sent, I think, Timothy back to see their estate, how they were doing. I think Timothy came back to him when he found out the news, then he sent the letter on to them. And he says in 1 Timothy 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." What did they receive? Just exactly what they delivered, what they preached, the word of God. And he said, "Which effectually worketh in you." Where's the power at? It's the word of God. It's the word of God doing the work. In those hearts. Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Boy, doesn't the word of God really do that? I mean, you get into church somewhere and somebody begins teaching or preaching the word of God, and pretty soon the Holy Spirit's using that word to say what? You had some wrong motives there. That was a bad attitude you had there. You should not have done that. You shouldn't have said that. And that the word begins convicting and discerning those thoughts and intents of the heart and doing the work that that God wants them to do. And we need to be one who is yielding ourselves as we put forth our message with plainness of speech. It is certain that we need to know that we are teaching and preaching ourselves to ourselves first. We have to be applying those things to our hearts and lives if we're going to be the message that God wants us to be, both in word and in deed. Oswald J. Smith wrote, he said, "The word does not need sermon." He says, "The world does not need sermons, it needs a message. You can go to seminary and learn how to preach sermons, but you'll have to go to God to get messages." And you'll have to go to God to get the word, to get the word of God. You'll have to yield yourself to God for him to speak to our hearts. E.M. Bounds wrote, never rely on the cleverness of exposition, but on the Holy Spirit. That's what we must rely on. The Spirit uses the word to do his work. And God said what? My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I sent it. So his word will do the work. I read one preacher, I forget who he was. His way of determining whether the word was preached or plainly or not, he said, did somebody get saved? No. Okay, then did somebody get mad? Because one way or the other, you know, it's going to do something. It's going to soften or it's going to harden. That's often the case. And that's where we find ourselves, isn't it, if we're honest with ourselves? You know, something will be awry in our life, and what do? That word comes, and automatically we either soften, we feel that heart, and we think, man, I got to repent of that. I got to pray about it. I got to get that right. Or we stiffen up a little bit. You know, we turn the shoulder. You know, and we carry it out for just a little bit longer. Well, we need to be encouraged to do the former, amen, and to get it right. But we feel that working in our own heart as we receive and hear the word of God. It's God's words, not man's words. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul wrote, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Some want to make their sermons so flowery, so colorful, that they want the floweriness and the colorfulness to be the attraction. You know, they want all the, you know, they want the garnishings around the table to get your attention rather than the meal that's prepared, you know. And we have to be careful of that. Because why? Because there's no power in the trappings, all right? The power is in the Word of God and delivering the Word of God plainly. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And so the word of God, not man's word. And so this requires that we be honest interpreters of the word of God, and that we use the word honestly. I see this all the time. I see when you get into situations subjects that are disagreed upon by people who are Bible believers, and they agree on many things, but they disagree on a few difficult subjects, and I've seen on both sides people taking the Word of God out of context to support their side, and we ought not to do that. There's plenty of, by the way, there's always plenty of Bible in the right context to support the truth, okay? You don't need to pull one out of context. And we need to be careful. They were honest interpreters of the Word of God. Paul said about this, since we were keeping the plainness of speech and being honest with the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 4:2, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. We're careful. God, I'm not twisting this somehow to make my point, to make it say what I want it to say. I'm studying it. I'm praying about it. And as best I know, I'm preaching what the context says this is saying. And that's what we need to be honest about in not twisting the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:16. Peter's writing about Paul who about some of the difficult things that Paul wrote. And Peter said about that in 2 Peter 3:16, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And so we see some difficult passages. By the way, there are some groups who take some difficult passages and they run with them. I mean, those difficult passages that are hard to be understood become the very foundation of what they're building upon. That ought not to be. And we need to be careful that we're careful interpreters of the word, putting forth the word plainness of speech. But those who preach in the flesh have to depend upon the fair speeches. They have to depend upon the flowery stuff if they don't like preaching the word of God. Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. These are people that don't want to stick to the Bible. He says, avoid them. And he goes on to say about them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I always think of Smiley. What's his name again? I forget. Joel Osteen, yeah, and we got to keep the crowds coming in. You know, we got to keep the people coming into the TV, to the televised worship service. You know, $15 a head. You know, you got to pay your way. And so we got to have these flowery speeches that just attract those people that don't want to hear the book. You know, and they got to have something to accomplish what they're trying to accomplish, and God knows what they're trying to accomplish. I wouldn't trade that for preaching the truth, the word of God. Peter says about these same kind of people, 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Great swelling words of vanity. Like the Indian that talked about the preacher that preached one of those kind of sermons. He said, you know, big cloud, big thunder, no rain, you know, and nothing there, nothing to hide. You know, they feel so good. Oh, that was so exhilarating. And then they get into the nitty gritty of life starting Monday morning, and they got nothing to grab a hold of, you know. It's just a sad thing. Preaching plainly the word of God. Jude said the same thing about them. They're murmurers, Jude 1:16. They're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Always looking to please people and to please the right people that they want to please them. Preaching the word of God, the plain preaching the word of God. Couple preachers I'll mention, you can see if you can guess who they are. This one was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Anybody want to tell me who that is? No, it's not. Who was it? Anybody else? Apollos. He was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. Nothing wrong with eloquence. I'll tell you about another preacher. In 2 Corinthians 11:16, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Who might that be? Phoebe. Paul, there he is, yeah, that's right. And he's the one that just said that they preached the word of God. So what was the connection? We have one guy, he's rude in speech. We have another guy, he's very eloquent in speech. Both of them mightily used of God. What was the key? Was it the rudeness? Obviously not. Was it the eloquence? Obviously not. That they didn't have in common. What did they have in common? Well, if you look carefully what the Bible says about Apollos, it says he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. That means he knew the Bible. He knew the Bible. And he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You see that? The eloquence was a nice little touch, but it was the scriptures that did the work, amen? And it was the mighty scriptures that did the work. And of course, Paul was the same way. He said to the church of Thessalonica, you received what we said as our words, as it is in truth, the word of God. That's what they preached. And that was the power, that was the power that made the rude man be used greatly, and that was the power that made the eloquent man be used greatly. And the key was, the rude man wasn't trusting in his rudeness, and the eloquent man wasn't trusting in his eloquence. Amen. Neither one of them was wrong, but both of them needed to use the word of God and get it forth plainly, and God was able to do his work through them both. And I thank God for that. I know in my life I have grown in my Christian life from hearing preachers that I'm looking beside me and other people are falling asleep. You know, because maybe they're more monotone than somebody else or whatever. But what they're saying, it's like, don't you hear what they're saying? Didn't you hear what that verse they just shared? And grown from that. and then somebody else is just on fire and jumping around up there, and I've learned from them too. But you know, we can learn from anybody who determined that I'm going to trust in God to use this message. I want to get my life right with this message, and I want to preach. I'm going to pray for the power of Spirit. I'll be right with God when I stand up and preach that. I'm going to preach that message, and whether they're eloquent like Apollos, or whether they're rude like Paul, God uses that message, and it goes forth because it's the Word of God, and putting it forth that makes that difference. So Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3:5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And so what do we do? We need to be careful to preach and teach plainly the Word of God. One of the things I'm burdened for some of my loved ones is that they would learn to understand and teach plainly to their loved ones the Word of God. This salvation message, is it of works or is it not? Be plain about it. Don't be vague about it. Be plain about it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace through faith. And by the way, it's eternal. Is eternal security true or is it not? Be plain about it, amen? And teach the truth. And teach your kids the truth. And teach your grandkids the truth. Be plain about it. And salvation is a free gift. It does come by faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, God does call us to repent. There's not some magical prayer that saves you. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. The Spirit convicts me. I become sorry for my sins. That's the repentance side of it. Once I become sorry for my sins, I want to be saved. I turn in my heart in sorrow from my sins, and I call upon Jesus to forgive me and save me. That is the two sides of the same coin, faith and repentance. And that's what we need to teach plainly to our children. And to those that we love and to those that we witness to. Great plainness of speech. And then finally, as able ministers of the New Testament, our manners must be in pattern with the Savior. Our manners must be in pattern with the Savior. Verse 17 here says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit of God is in us. And who is that? He's the Lord. It's Christ in us. We talked about this earlier. Look at verse 18. But we all with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, what? Are changed into the same image from glory to glory. See, as you look at this book with an open heart, and a heart and mind that desires to know and learn the will of God, you are changed, and I am changed more and more into His image. If you are yielding to Christ, who is that Spirit within you, you will be transformed more and more into His image. He is our hope. You saw that in Colossians 1:24. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One man wrote, don't unsay with your life what you say with your tongue. I like that. Don't unsay with your life what you say with your tongue. We're supposed to be have that message in our manners as well. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou what? An example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit and faith and purity. He went on to encourage Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Remember, your teaching and your preaching, sons, first for you. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What do you mean, save thyself and them that hear? Wasn't Timothy already saved? Yes, he was. I don't know about you, but I need to be saved for more than hell. How about you? By the way, we need to be saved continually, don't we? Not from hell. That happens once and for all once you trust Christ as your Savior. We need to be saved from worldliness, don't we? We need to be saved from backsliding, don't we? We need to be saved from the dullness of spirit that comes over us sometimes. We need to be saved from that spiritual slumber that we talked about earlier in Ephesians. We need to be saved from the deception of false teachers. We need to be saved from the fear of man and depression. We need to be saved from those things, don't we? Delivered. And as we learn the Word of God regarding those things, and we take heed to the Word of God regarding those things, we are what? Saved from those things. You see them? And saved through those things. Amen? So Paul's telling Timothy, what you're preaching, make sure you're applying it to yourself. Make sure you're finding the victories through the Word there also. And that you're putting those things before God. And that's for every teacher, every preacher of the Word of God. I like 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, where he writes this letter back to them. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." Oh, it did come in word. It came in the Word of God. But he said, "It came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Tell people the truth. Listen, it is a gift. It is eternal. You do have to repent. We know we're going to heaven when we die. It came in much assurance. It wasn't, well, a hope. Well, it's not a hope-so salvation, folks. It's a no-so salvation. Amen. And it came under them much assurance. Why? Because their manners matched their message. These are people that when they came to Thessalonica, they just came out of prison. They'd just been beaten. And now, just a few miles down the road, they're preaching the same thing. Yeah, they knew there was a difference there. He says, as you know, end of verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, as you know what? What manner of men we were among you. Why? For your sake. We knew that you needed us not only to tell you the Word of God, but to show you the Word of God in our lives. We did that for your sake. And what happened? You became followers of us and the Lord, having received the Word of much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples. They became appliers of the Word of God. They were in samples, all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, what? Sounded out the word of the Lord. Yes, they were putting out the message, but their manners also had changed. And they became followers in life, like Paul was and his team. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. Why? Because it's the only life-giving message. Sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so we need not speak anything of you. They had done a good job putting out the gospel and yielding their own lives to the gospel. And as able ministers of the New Testament, we are to bear witness of God's soul-saving, life-changing message, both by our declaration and by our demonstration. That's what God has for each one of us. And by the way, He's enabled us to do that by the Holy Spirit. You say, what if I make a mistake, you know, in front of the people that I'm trying to witness to, in front of loved ones? What if I mess up and sin? Oh, you will. And I will. And you have. And I have. And sometimes that can be the best testimony, folks. Because what you can do is you can get it right. You can apologize to that person you offended. And you can get that thing right with God. I want you to forgive me for this. I shouldn't have done that. You know, I shouldn't have said that. And you know what? That speaks more to them than somebody that tries to ignore the error they made. Because you go on and act like nothing happened, they're going to think you're one of those, you know, holier than thou, and that's not going to go over too good. But you get that thing right. You show that person that you're genuinely sorry, and getting that right, that's going to speak to their heart, because that's the Spirit of God in us, being right with one another. Remember what the Lord told us to do before we pray? Go get things right with your brother. You know, go get things right here, and to get things right, then come, you know, and bring your gift to the altar. And that will speak volumes. I've mentioned this before. I'll mention it again. I think some of the times in rearing our children, I think some of the greatest impacts upon them were times we apologized. because maybe, or maybe the discipline was there when what wasn't what it should have been. Maybe it was harder than it should have been. Maybe we were wrong in something, and there are times we were. And by the way, we've said to our children, "I'm sorry, I did that. I'm sorry, I said that. Shouldn't have done that." And I think that speaks volumes. God doesn't waste those opportunities for when we that come for us to humble ourselves and to show others that we're looking to a God that's great and merciful. Amen. And that we care about them, we respect them in the same way. God has that for each of us. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you'd continue your work in our hearts and lives. And I thank you, Lord, for the promise of your coming. And Lord, I pray that that we would be ever mindful of that. We don't know how much time that we have here. But Lord, you have also given us a great ministry. Really a wonderful, we have the best life to live, even on this earth, God, because we can have all the fruits of the Spirit, and there's nothing on earth that can, if we'll abide under your wing, there's nothing on earth that can rob us from those things. And even like David so often, if we mess up, we can see the joy of our salvation restored as we repent and get things right. And it's because you have done so much for us through Jesus Christ that you have made that throne open to us. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you for this church. And I pray now as we go forth this week that we would pray often. God, that we would read your word. Dear Lord, that you would bring opportunities into our way. To do a kind deed, to say a kind word. Father, maybe to give the gospel to someone, maybe to pass out a tract. Father, to forgive someone. Father, or should we offend someone, to ask forgiveness of them. Help us to be careful and prayerful in all of these things and to glorify your name. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.